ask for your prayers this morning. Thankful for the goodness of the Lord and for each one that is of a like precious faith and of a desire to serve the Lord and to give our lives to Him for that purpose. It seems the world tries to find their purpose and their identity in so many different ways. But when it comes down to it, we were born to serve the Lord. That's what I want to be faithful to do. Pray that the burden the Lord has given me would be a blessing to us and that His Spirit's influence would work among us in a way that He would see fit. Thinking of the Sunday school lesson that we heard this morning, and what the Lord intends and desires to reveal to us, to open up to us, it is a mystery. It's something that the world, as we heard, the world doesn't understand it. The world's not able to receive it. Many of the things that we do and the things that we believe and that we hold, the world, they laugh at it. They mock it. They ridicule it. They say it's unnecessary, that they have a better way, a more refined approach even to serving the Lord. There's a mystery of godliness, but it's one that the Lord desires to teach to us, to reveal unto us, to open up to our understanding. Was thinking this morning as the lesson went forth of the way that we learn. People tend to learn differently. By some are visual learners, some they want to write it on a card and repeat it, and some have to get in there and do it themselves. You know, you can take a textbook. I could take a manual for my car, and I could read through that manual of how to replace this component or how to do this work on the engine or transmission, and I could read through it, and I could think, that makes sense. I understand the English here that's written. I understand every word that's written here. I understand what it's trying to say to me. But it's another thing for me to go put it into practice. It would help me then if I were to read that and I were to go watch someone else that knows what they're doing, that's putting it into practice, and I can see, oh, that's how that's done. I'm able to see then the way that it's done beyond just the words that I read. Even most effectively, perhaps, is for me to do it myself. For me to get in and do it myself and perform. And you know that's what the grace of God is to do in our lives? It is to take it beyond just words. And it is to put it, the working of the grace of God in our lives. That it takes it just from theory and it implements it in our life. That we can see the effectual working of that within us, within our life. That we can see for ourselves, bearing witness and teaching us by the grace of God. Isn't Scripture say that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us? There's some teaching that takes place, some revealing that takes place of how we are to live sober, godly, and righteous in this present world. In the time that we live in today, if you get into an occupation or a trade, there are many trades that just continue on the vein of automotive repairs and the work of a mechanic as quickly as things change. You've got to go back and refresh your training fairly often. You've got to go back and renew your certifications and to learn as the automotive industry changes and technology advances. I've got to be able to understand and keep up with that. You know, the grace of God, regardless of the changing world around us, is able to teach us how to live in this present world and to give us understanding of the way that's pleasing to Him. Written on the board, adorning the doctrine. I'd like to read over in the second chapter of Titus. We sing a song adorning the doctrine sometimes. I'd like to read here where believe that's drawn from. Writing of Paul to Titus in the second chapter, giving instruction unto the young and the old, the women and the men, etc. It says in the 9th verse, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And then the verse that we quoted, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The exhortation here was unto servants or unto slaves. It was known, or it was common at that time, the practice of slavery, and there were some places, I believe it was Athens, that the population of servants or of slaves far outweighed the population of free people. There's much, I'm sure, that could be said on that subject. It's been a dark shadow over our country's history and the history of mankind in general. The oppression of another person, the subjecting and taking away of their God-given liberties and freedoms and rights, and subjecting them unto authority that's not necessarily the authority that's ordained of God. But what I want us to notice here, what the gospel came to do unto us, is to teach us by the grace of God how that we are to conduct ourselves, not in a hypothetical situation, not only, you know, if I am a slave, if I were a servant and the gospel of Jesus Christ came unto me, and it was a gospel that said, if under freedom, if under a lack of oppression, you can live this way, you can conduct yourself in a godly, Christ-like way, if there's nobody oppressing and persecuting you, you know, I'd have to say, is this a, what good is it to me? What does it do for me? I'm not in that place. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation, and the grace that brings it has appeared unto all men, regardless of our lot and our station in life, regardless of where we're at in our life today. The grace of God is sufficient and able to teach us, to impart to us, to make possible for us. Because it's what the grace of God does. It makes possible the impossible. It gives us the ability and the power to do what we otherwise could not do. It's come to appear and to teach us. And so it says unto the servants. Those where it was addressed, and for instance, to Athens, where there were, if I remember correctly, 20,000 freemen and 400,000 that were not free. The gospel of Jesus Christ still went unto that place, and it still brought a gospel of hope and of encouragement, of deliverance, of victory. So he said unto them, I write unto you that you conduct yourself in such a way that is becoming unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conduct yourself, measure your life by, or in such a way that it witnesses to the world that salvation has done something for me, in my lot, in my circumstance, in my oppression. The gospel of Jesus Christ has changed me and made me a new creature. So it tells us what to do in that situation. Turning the other cheek wasn't just for those who were loved by their neighbors. Turning the other cheek tells what to do if I'm smitten on one cheek. By Jesus giving that instruction, if someone smites you on one cheek, you turn to him the other. Does it condone smiting on the cheek? No. But what the focus of the gospel is, When the work of God, when He comes and works in my own life, in my own heart, it is regardless of what anyone else does to me. Regardless of the influence of anyone else on my life, the grace of God is able to come in and work effectually in my life, in my circumstance, in my situation. And it's able to come and lift me up out of that. And it's able to set me on a higher plane. It's able to give me victory and grace and power and love, regardless of what anyone else is doing to me. I'm so thankful that's what the gospel, that's what salvation is. It's not just to an elite class somewhere that's free from trouble and free from oppression and free from hardship. And they're the ones, it's like the caste system in India. If you're born into that system, you've got it made in many ways. You've got life on easy street, so to speak. If you're born into that caste, then you have many of the luxuries of life. But you know the message that we take to India as well? In Jesus Christ, there is no caste. In Jesus Christ, there is no different levels of access to privilege and salvation. Because in Jesus Christ, we're all equal. We all have equal access unto the Father and unto grace. So it means then, regardless of what circumstance you're born into, the grace of God will meet you right there. The grace of God will meet you if nobody else recognizes your worth in Christ. He recognizes it. And we're valued and precious, and He paid the same price for every one of our salvation. There were many that looked unto Jesus and His coming, to the coming of the Messiah, saying, this will be the relief that we've longed for. This will be the freedom, finally freedom from oppression of Roman rule. I'm tired of it. I'm chafing under it. It's hardship. Nobody should have to live like this. Nobody should have to live under the oppression of another. And it's what our country was born of the desire to be able to live free. The desire to be able to live in a way that's pleasing unto God and to worship Him in a way that I believe is pleasing to God. Does the Lord desire for us to be in oppression? I ask the question of Jesus' teaching on turning the other cheek. That does not condone smiting of the cheek. Nor does His teaching here of the conduct of a servant condone slavery. But it tells us, if you find yourself in this situation, you find yourself in this circumstance of life, discrimination, and hardships, and places of rejection, and places of prejudice that people have that exist in our world today, in many different ways, and in both directions, and many of these circumstances of the Jews and the Palestinians and all of those, you know, regardless of how somebody looks at me, regardless of how somebody treats me, the grace of God is equal access unto all. And it's able to lift me up in my circumstance of life. So it says here, servants, are you bound? Let's read. I want to hold our place here in Titus, but I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and it will begin in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, or don't be distressed by it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You realize what it's saying here? If you find yourself in this place, if you are a slave, if you are a servant, and I want us to realize, I'm not talking to slaves here today, but I want us to get the message that the gospel brings to us. Regardless of what circumstance in our life, regardless of where we find ourselves in life or the lot that's been handed to us, we don't have to be distressed. We don't have to think ourselves unable to live a godly, victorious life. We don't have to stand back and say, if only my life was this. You know, if only I was born to a different circumstance. If only my parents were this or my neighbors were that. Joseph could easily have said, if only my brothers would have treated me with fairness and kindness. But he didn't. He rose above it by the help of God to allow God to form in him the plan and the purpose that he had for his life. And the grace of God will do the same for every one of us. If we'll allow it to work in our life, whatever hardships or again, circumstances of my life that I find myself in, Lord, if only I didn't live next to them. If only they didn't park their car like that or play their music like that or do this or do that. And Lord, you know what that does to me. And anybody that can have grace and kindness to people like that. And yet I see the example of Jesus and so many others that witness and a cloud of witnesses of Stephen that was able, when the stones were flying, to say, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. The malice wasn't there. Of the rejection of what he experienced and what he felt. Yet the grace of God was able and had brought forth fruit unto perfection, even in those circumstances. Back to Titus, it says of the instruction, not purloining. In other words, to set aside for one's own use. If I am put in charge of, or I am entrusted with a responsibility, even if I think that it's not due the person to whom I am under responsibility. Let me give you maybe a little more modern day example. I've heard people say at times, Uncle Sam asks enough of my money. They charge enough of taxes for me. I don't feel like I'm under obligation to follow the law on taxes. I think whenever it comes down to it, it's all right to blur the lines a little bit. It's all right to say I go purchase a vehicle and I'm going to write on the title I paid half of what I actually... They get enough already. Look at all this money they have. Look at what all I already paid. Purloining is to take unto oneself what doesn't belong. It's to take unto oneself to set aside for their own use. To embezzle for our own purposes. So I mentioned that I'm not talking unto slaves, but I am talking unto servants of God. And I would that the Lord help us that we be servants of God in a way that is pleasing, in conduct that is conducive to godliness and to Christianity. God gave a charge and a challenge in Malachi. He said, will ye rob God? And you say, wherein will we rob God? He said, in tithes and offerings. You're robbing God was the message there. You're holding back for yourself that which should be God's. You're holding unto yourself. And you can read in the first chapter of Malachi, where it was talking about the offerings and the sacrifices that they were giving to God. It said, you're offering up, you're blind, you're lame, you're giving of the things that are very best, you're holding those things back unto yourself. And you're giving unto God the things that are the leftovers in your life. You're robbing God, you're taking from Him for your own self, the things that should be devoted and consecrated unto God. May the Lord help us that we not purloin God. That we be servants that are faithful in all things. That I give unto God the things that belong unto Him. of my life, of my time, of my love and of my affections that the world is vying for today. That I not get into a place that I begin holding back the best for myself. It says that's not the way that a servant is to conduct himself, but a servant is to show all good fidelity, all faithfulness, trustworthiness, dependability or reliability. It's somebody that I can put my trust in. Oh, would that the Lord be able to put his trust in me and all of us as well as he did in Job. Have you seen my servant Job, that there's none like unto him? He's faithful. I want the Lord to be able to have a dependability, depend upon us. The Bible exhorts us, tells us that we are to provide things honest in the sight of God and men. It is a responsibility that we have in the way we conduct ourselves on the job. That we conduct ourselves with all faithfulness, dependableness. That I not get caught up in the strifes that would happen in the workplace, the contentions, the discontentments, the grumblings, the murmurings, the complainings, that I would be able to be different. You see, for the Lord to be able to show there's something different in you, in your circumstance, in your realm, allow the Lord to influence others by being able to see there's a difference in you. In the workplace of honesty in our business dealings, honesty, as I mentioned, in our taxes and our dealings with people, may we prove that salvation makes a difference. I believe that's what Paul was concerned about here. If you find yourself in this circumstance, prove that God has made a difference in your life. It's not if you may, as we read in 1 Corinthians, if you may be free, use the opportunity to be free. But if you find yourself in a place where you're under bondage, know this, that in Christ you're free and there is grace and hope for you, for us to be able to live victoriously and show a difference in our lives. What was the purpose? He said, servants, conduct yourself in this way, that you might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn. This word adorning is the same word that we read of in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I believe a familiar one to us, but let's be reminded of it. 1 Peter 3. It says, speaking unto the, specifically here, unto the wives, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If you look at the Greek word for adorn, cosmios, I believe it's, indicates a setting in order. Setting things in order to decorate or to place it in a good order. It's the same word that's the root word for our cosmetics that we hear today. The cosmetics industry today is a multi-billion dollar industry that's focused on being able to adorn ourselves, being able to decorate ourselves, being able to portray an image to the world that's according to the world's standard of acceptability. This is what we think beauty is. This is what we think is acceptable for you. And there are people that are so obsessed or so focused on adorning that they won't step out of their house without the makeup and being fully painted and all your jewels. I'm afraid to be seen like that. The scripture is saying, don't let your adorning be that adorning. Don't let your adorning be the outward adorning of the man. We speak of doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. The enemy has tried to make doctrine something that we... Oh, careful now. Let's not use that word. Doctrine is not something to be avoided or afraid of. ashamed of, or to draw back from. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the teachings. It is Christ. It is His words. And as we understand and we have an understanding that the Lord gives us of His ways and His doctrines. Talked about a little bit last week of the blessing of obedience. As I can get into a place that I realize, Lord, Your words are not grievous. It's not something that I have to draw back from. As the enemy tries to tell us, it's, oh, that's hard to bear. That's hard. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be this and you're going to be that, and your life's going to be unbearable. I find His services sweet. I find that following His ways are the best way to go. Yeah, that's what His doctrine is, quite simply. It's who Christ is. Modesty is who Christ is. Plainness of apparel, being a plain and a simple people, it's becoming unto who Christ is. The doctrines are those on which Jesus gave us the example. So it tells us here of our focus. Don't let it be the outward, but let it be the inward adorning. Let it be that the Lord only is able to decorate. Psalms 149 and verse 4 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." You know, that's the most authentic, genuine, beautiful adornment or cosmetic that we could ever take on ourselves. And it's for men and women alike. It is the decoration of the spirit, the decoration of the inward man, where the Lord takes that is harsh and ugly and critical and unbearable, and the Lord takes and He changes that and He adorns it instead with meekness and quietness and gentleness and long-suffering and love, and all of a sudden He's transformed. Folks, it doesn't matter how much lipstick you put on a pig, as they say, it's still a pig. It doesn't matter how pretty you try to make the outward man. Jesus said even unto the Pharisees, "You adorn," the same word, "you adorn the sepulchres of the righteous, and even of your own lives." It's whited sepulchres, but inside there's something different. There's something that doesn't shine forth in radiance. What happened unto Moses? Remember when Moses came down out of the mount? His face shone, didn't it? There was something about Moses. You know, as they prepare for TV interviews and all now, they apply the makeup to the men and women alike to try to give them a certain glow and a radiance about them. Folks, you don't need it. You go into the presence of the Lord and you're going to come out glowing. We'll come out with something that just manifests itself forth from our life, that shows itself forth. And I don't then have to try to start with the outward and have to try to force the smile and to force the kindness and to force myself to try somehow to show love to this unlovable person. But the love of God and the adornment, as we are in the presence of the Lord, we can be changed from glory to glory into the same image, into His glory. That'll show forth and radiate from our life, from our dealings as people encounter us, that they'll be able to see something shine forth. That was what was witnessed of the disciples. It said they took note of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note that there was something there. There was something that exuded forth from their life that was like Jesus. Oh, may the Lord help us that we be adorned, that we would be able to go forth into a dark world, unto a world that has so cheapened the name of Christianity. We hear sometimes about the devaluation of currency, where currency gets to a point that it's not even worth the paper it's written on. There's no gold to back it up. There's no gold in the storehouse. You can print more and more and more, but if there's not gold in the storehouse to back it up, it's worthless. You know, it's what's happening in our world today. So many people, they're printing money, so to speak. They're printing money and they're giving their praises and they're giving their testimonies and they're putting on their bumper sticker. And I don't have anything wrong with testimonies and bumper stickers. But let's have some gold in the storehouse. Let's have something inside to back up the money that's being printed, so to speak. Then we don't devalue the currency. On the other side of this instruction unto the servants, it says unto, if I recall correctly, it says it unto the wives, and it says it specifically unto the servants. Unless we husbands think we get out of this, I dare say it applies to us and our submission to God as well. But it says that you conduct yourself this way, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's the opposite of this word, adorn, to blaspheme. It is to devalue, to cause people to speak evil against, to cause in their mind the estimation or the value of a thing to be reduced to nothing. That's why in our world today it means almost nothing for people whenever you say, I'm a Christian. Whenever people come to me and say, Clint, come on. Why aren't you going to happy hour with us? Clint, we're going down to the game. We're going to have, why don't you come on and join us? And no, I'd rather not. I'll stay behind. And Clint, why? You know, I should be able to just tell him I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, I don't do that, I don't feel comfortable, and that would be explanation enough. There was a time in the early morning church that history bore out of what was recorded of others observing the saints, that they didn't partake in the reveling. They didn't partake in all the pagan festivals and the festivities and get caught up in that. That they didn't get involved so fully into the sports world as the world around them did. There was something different about them that they took note of. Folks, that's not just in 2017. It still applies in 2017. There will be a difference about us. There will be something that marks us as a peculiar people. You know, that's not the only thing that history bears a record of the saints of old. It says that they were a very loving people. Those that observed said they would take into their own homes and into their own beds people that all the rest of society rejected and left out on the street. The diseased, the undesirable, the ones that no one else wanted anything to do with, they took them into their homes and they offered love and caring for them. You know, the world will behold our conversation. And I want them to see something that's decorated. I want them to see something that they look on and say, that's valuable. That's valuable. So I want to ask us, how do we measure our success of this? Is it by the world? By the world's acceptance? I'm talking about adorning the doctrine, making beautiful the way of God, presenting it in the beauty that it really is. Does that mean then if we are faithful at our post of duty at that, that the whole world will be awed? Jesus said, the world hateth you because you're not of the world. And for that reason, the world hates you just as it hates me. The conduct of a godly saint of God will bring judgment upon a sinner. Just the witnessing of a life, maybe even without words, it comes before the word that they notice there's something different. And there is, and that's a whole other message of why the world rejects truth, and the world rejects God's way. And if we follow that way, folks, we don't measure ourselves by the acceptance of the world. We don't measure ourselves and say, you know what, if we live in a way that really adorns the doctrine, the floods of people are going to be coming. They're going to be amazed. They're going to be impressed. They're going to want that too. So let's understand what we're saying. Are we contradicting this then? How do we adorn the doctrine of God? The doctrine of God, the preaching of the cross, is to the world foolishness. But you remember what Jesus said? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He was speaking specifically about the way that he would be crucified, that he would draw all men unto him. The temptation of our world and our time today, the enemy wants to come in and say, you can't draw anybody unto God like that. You can't draw anybody with your old-fashioned ways. You can't still live in the ways that people did in centuries past and still expect to draw people in our generation. You can't expect to have a traditional approach to this. Or people will say today, you need to have a contemporary service and then a traditional service. And you can draw one generation with the traditional, but the newer, the millennials and all of my time and younger, they're attracted to something else. They need to be entertained. They need to, their attention span's a little bit shorter. So we got to give them maybe a rodeo after service or in place of service. Maybe we can have a football star or somebody that's famous come in as part of our service and it'll draw people. We've probably all seen those kind of advertisements on billboards. Folks, it's still the same today. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. It is not our place to convince the world. It is the Holy Spirit's place. The Holy Spirit is He that has come into the world to convince the world of sin. It is our responsibility to live faithful and true, to live as close to the Lord as we can, to adorn the doctrine, make beautiful the way, allow the Lord to adorn the inner man. And then the Lord is able to witness that to those that are honest of heart, to those that are searching, to those that are sincere. Yes, there will still be people that say, that's ridiculous. I don't want anything to do with it. But there will be those. And I believe we face, if the Lord will help us to be faithful in this, our time, we face a golden opportunity before us because our world is going so far. Our world is changing what used to be commonly held truth so much. You know, there are those that maybe have not worshipped among us, that maybe have not had a full understanding of truth, that realize it's getting to a point, I can't go that way anymore. Is there anybody left that still has happy marriages and wholesome homes and that still has integrity in their life? Is there anybody that still worships the Lord in spirit and in truth? I'm tired of the entertainment. I'm tired of the feeding of the flesh. I just want something to feed my spirit. You know, I believe there are still those today that are searching and seeking and saying, oh, I want to see it. May the Lord help us today to be faithful to adorn the doctrine, to not get caught up in the lie that we have to offer the world what the world already has to draw the world. No, may the Lord help us to show the world something else. To show the world a hope and a brighter way that they can, by the grace of God, find themselves. In this time, today, as we think of the word adorning, decorating, cosmetics industry, how many times and how much time in a day do some people spend in front of a mirror? I've heard of those that are stars or models or whatever that'll spend hours a day looking in a mirror, trying to get everything just right, trying to measure everything exactly to how the world wants it to look. You know, my ad again here. Our measurement is not the world's approval. Our measurement is not what the world expects of us. It's not, even on the outward. Outward beauty is not what the world measures of us. It is for us to recognize our worth and our value in the sight of God. It is not when it comes to spiritual matters. The measure of a world's opinion, it's not the measure of the plurality of churches in the Christian world today that measures what we do. We're living to please the Lord. We're living for the Lord to take pleasure in His people, to beautify the meek with salvation. What did it say about the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit? That it is in the sight of who? Not in the sight of the world, not in the sight of the worldly, fleshly, lust-filled minds of this world today, But in the sight of God, of great price, of great value today. Isn't that who we're living for? Isn't that the approval that we're striving to win today? It should be. That we not be conformed or pressed into the mold of the world, but that I look and I strive in everything that I do, in everything that I, every place I go and watch and listen to, and the way that I look and the things that I think, that it would measure itself in a way that the Lord would look on that and say, that is beautiful. That's a beautiful work right there. There's none of the works of our hands that can produce that. There's none of the works of our own abilities that can produce something that the Lord looks down on and says, wow, that is incredible what they've been able to do. It's nothing in the sight of God. We are nothing in the sight of God except for the value and the worth of our soul. It is the work that He does, the adorning, the decoration of our spirit that He does, that is beautiful. The mirror. If we spent as much time in the mirror of God's Word as people today spend in the mirror taking care of the outward adornment, what might our inward adornment look like? The more time that I spend with the Lord, Lord, how do I look now? Lord, do you see anything? Lord, what about this about me? Oh, Lord, what about that about me? Are you pleased with this, Lord? I want to go back every little bit and check. Is that radical? Is that asking too much? Lord, I want to measure myself by what you're pleased with. How am I going to do that? By looking in the mirror. By allowing the light of God's Word to illuminate, because it doesn't help to look in a mirror in the dark, to allow His light to illuminate us and look into the mirror of His Word to see the reflection that comes back at me. And I want to measure myself. Oh, Lord, there's a little spot I need to take care of. Lord, a little blemish here. I want you to take care of that, Lord. You read of Queen Esther and Vashti and the women there before King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, that they had a period of 12 months that they would prepare themselves to go and present themselves unto the king. May the Lord help us that we would be of the same heart and mindset. Lord, I'm presenting myself before you, a sacrifice living. I want to be holy, acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I don't want to take this thing half-heartedly. I want to be beautifully adorned for the Lord, because we are His bride, the bride of Christ. As He's gone to prepare a place for us and He's coming again, let us use this time to adorn ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to deck ourselves out with the graces of God, that I might be able, whenever He returns, to find His beautiful bride waiting, ready. Something that whenever I remember at our wedding, people were looking at me and grinning because I was doing the same thing. When those doors opened and I saw my beautiful bride coming down the aisle, I was grinning ear to ear. Folks, I want the Lord to be smiling, so to speak. I want the Lord, whenever that time comes, say, oh, it finally, the fulfillment of what I've been working on in your life all these years. It's beautiful. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Folks, that's what we're working and striving for today. And every heart that's honest, that's sincere, let's allow the Holy Spirit to do His office. That I would exhibit the meekness and the gentleness and the kindness. They may see things in our lives that they say, I still don't understand maybe why you do this, or I don't understand everything about that doctrine, but what I do see is that it's beautiful. What I do see is that it's not something you do under bondage. You know, it's the way, I'm trying to wrap up here shortly, it's the way that many people view serving the Lord or Christianity. They view it as a list of rules of their church. They view it as, oh, you're doing that because your church makes you. You know what a beautiful, refreshing thing it is to be able to share? No, I do it because I love the Lord. And they hear it from sincerity. Folks, whenever it just comes out from within, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is able to speak and share. I do this because it's pleasing to the Lord, or the Lord revealed this to me, and they begin to sense You know what? They don't just go to church because they have to, or because they're going to be kicked out if they don't, or they don't just wear or dress this way because they really do it because they want to. They really do it because, you know what? I think they really love that. I think they really like what they're doing. I want people to see that in my life. I don't want them to see me as a picture of somebody that's just so oppressed, so weighed down. I'm part of the Church of God. We do this because, and as a child, I can remember in my life, I didn't have a full understanding of the doctrine. And I'm still growing. But I can remember on the playground sometime, well, we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do this. I didn't make it, I'm afraid, very beautiful. But may the Lord help us to grow in grace, that this would be something that is truly a work in our life that produces and manifests itself forth in our life. That we do it because we want to. We do it because we love the Lord. And that'll be evident. You can see where people's passions are today. May the Lord help us that it would be very evident where our passions are in serving and living for the Lord. I want to close the 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Folks, we are the salt of the world. We are that which provides the essence, the flavor behind serving the Lord. To be able to show as evidenced by our life, beyond just our words. Again, in whatever circumstance I find myself in, in whatever neighborhood or job or family or whatever place I am in, that I would evidence forth by the work that the Lord is doing in my life and in my spirit, to be able to show them, there's something good here. There's something here that you want to taste of. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That I would be able to create a hungering or a thirsting for what the Lord has done in my life, because they can take note of that and see there's something, you know, maybe I don't understand everything, but they have a good marriage. They have good relationship with their coworkers and their neighbors, and they're able to deal with these things with grace. I don't know how they do it, but I want that. And as they begin to see that borne out in our life, the salt of the earth, may the Lord help us today that we would truly adorn this way of salvation, that we would make beautiful and attractive the way, that we would make it something that by the work the Lord has done in our life, that He would be able to have subject matter. He'd be able to have as His Spirit's job to convince, that I would be a tool in His hand that He could use to say, see what they have? Did you see the way they just handled that? And to create within them a pull, a drawing, not unto me, but that men may see your good works, as it says here in a couple verses down, as men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Lord has called every one of us to a high calling in Christ Jesus. And it is our calling and our responsibility in whatever place or whatever calling we find ourselves to therein abide with Christ, to allow the grace of God to work this work in our lives. You pray for me. Amen.